Well, thank you for coming out on this arctically cold day. I appreciate that. I trust that your time will be very well spent as we look into God's Word, and you're going to receive much from our time together as we look into God's Word. And I want that to be more than just a prayer and a hope. I want that to become a reality. And the only way that can is if we lean upon the Lord and we are dependent upon Him to make that a reality. He wants that more than any of us or all of us put together. So before we get started in the book of James, let's go to the Lord and commit ourselves and commit this time to His will and His way in our lives. Would you join me, please, as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, this Lord's Day, because we can assemble in Your name as Your people because of what You have done in the lives of each one of us personally. Father, we thank You for our salvation. We thank You, Father, that it is alive and well in us as our faith is, that You are purging our faith, purifying our faith. You are proving genuine our faith. And Lord, as we're going to understand from Your Word, is that process continues to take place and we fulfill our role, that we will grow in Christ and be day by day more to Your glory, praise, and honor based upon how we live, knowing more fully Your will and Your plan for us and what You're doing in our lives, so that we can make better sense out of all the circumstances of our lives. We'll be not left to confusion and wonder and doubt, but Father, based upon the certainty of Your Word and the clarity of it as we come to understand it, we will see, Father, through all the circumstances of all the days of our lives, Your love for us and Your work in us. And we will see the difference day by day that You're making in us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that quite frankly cannot be benefited from the sermon that will be preached and from the truths of the Scripture that will be expounded because they are outside of Christ, Father, may he or she come to know You as their Lord and Savior this day. May their lives be changed for time and for eternity. And Father, I pray for each one of us who know You and know You very well. Father, help us not to assume that our knowledge of You is sufficient, that our response to the issues of this life in a fallen world is adequate. Father, help us to come to the reality that no matter how long we've known You and how much we know of You through Your Word, there is ample room for each one of us to grow in Christ and become increasingly different and more like our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that as we're looking into Your Word this morning, I pray that You would do that which only You can do and create within our hearts an urgency and a desire to do Your Word, to become what You are calling us to be, that we would be excited about that we would be committed to that as we understand Your Word today. Father, may You be glorified in the truth of Your Word, in our response to the hearing of it, in our lives as we live it from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And after these things, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Now, what I just read to you is one singular verse of the Word of God. And in the hearing of that, you say, wow, that seems rather banal, among other words. How significant is that? Well, it will be as I read the previous verses. So let me do that, and then I'll end with that 15th verse. And on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet by the name of Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." And after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Man, what a picture that is so very appropriate for the verses we're going to be beginning to look at this morning. Here was a man who was so completely sold out to Jesus Christ that he was willing to suffer anything short of death, and even death itself. Now, we know because of the source of those words, the Apostle Paul, that was not a vain boast on his behalf. When the time came, according to the will of the Lord, he was good for that kind of glorious death by which he would die, exalting Jesus Christ for his faith. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we look in James chapter 1. Take your copy of God's Word and find your place there in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 2. That's where we're going to get started. Quite frankly, I'm not really for sure how far we're going to get. I'm not concerned about that. I know that Don, thank you, Don, for that replica of the outline here that you furnished for us. In the days to come, this will be very helpful for you to try to keep up with me and take some notes along the way of things that maybe the Lord brings to your heart very specifically. But we're going to begin here, and we're going to be looking at what was true in the life of the Apostle Paul, what's being advocated by James through his writing, that it can become true of us. Let's think for a moment. The maturity of the Apostle Paul, the maturity of his faith, the courage of that man, the willingness of that individual to serve the Lord to the point of his death. Imagine just for a moment, could that really be true of you? I'm not asking right now, is that presently true of you? But I'm asking you to think beyond that, could that ever really be true of you? And my friend, I want to guarantee you, I don't care who you are, I don't care your track record, I don't care where you've been and what you've done, in Christ Jesus, this is absolutely a real prospect for every one of us. No exception whatsoever. That is the very thing that God is about in your life and mine. The perfecting of your faith, the proving of the genuineness of your faith. You say, well, it seemed like the Apostle Paul was almost endorsing what lay before him. And I would say, absolutely, good term. I would agree with that. And we need to see through our study, beginning in James chapter 1, verse 2 and following, for the days to come, at least down to verse 12, which will take us some weeks to get there. How is it that we can be found endorsing all the unknown things that God is going to be doing in our lives through trials? Can we ever get to the place where we can, like Paul, absolutely endorse openly, Lord, whatever you do, I'm good for it. Bring it on. I just want to glorify you. My friends, we can get there. And this epistle is going to show us how that is to be done. And we get started here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where we find two directives for believers as they undergo trials. Trials are coming our way. Trials are right now, presently, a part of your life. God is working through the circumstances of your days to perfect your faith. My friend, that is happening. And it happens in various ways, and it will continue to happen until you draw your very last breath. So we need to see these two directives and what James has in store for us. Now, I want you to know that I'm not even going to finish by intent on my part. We're not even going to finish the first of the two. And so take a look at the first one. Believers are directed to regard trials properly. We're going to take a look, beginning right now, how we are to regard trials properly. But we're not going to be able to finish all of that outline that is before you, and that's okay. One of the glories of preaching through a book is, by golly, when time is up and it's time to stop, you say, but you don't know anything about that time. Well, I'm trying to learn. But when time is up and we should stop, we can just stop and pick it right up there next week, because we're not going to be in a hurry to learn all that we can and should for our spiritual benefit. So that's what we're going to do. And I'm hoping that as we see the nature and we get started with the nuances, that we can look at the manner and the manifestation of the proper regard of trials. And I think if I'm lucky that that's all I'm going to be able to do for you today. First of all, though, what about the regarding of these trials? What does the Word of God say? What does James write that's going to be helpful to us and helpful to his readers when this circular letter was first written by James and published abroad? Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, I cheated a little bit and snuck in last time that phrase, my brethren, but it starts right there. The nature of the directive is absolutely dependent upon your certain affiliation with Jesus Christ. And that means exactly this, that you cannot be religious and lost and have this passage of Scripture in this book be profitable to you. You have to be, according to James's terminology, one of the brethren. You must be born again. You must be a child of God. Everything is predicated. I mean, everything. I mean, right here in the first verse outside of the salutation, it's being billed to the brethren, and everything that James is going to write right down to the end of the fifth chapter is dedicated to the child of God. and the test that he or she will be going through the days of his or her life this side of eternity. And it's all about the perfecting of that faith. But if that faith is not yours, if you do not possess it, how can it be perfected? And the answer is obvious. It cannot be. It does not exist. And so the nature of these verses that we began looking at in the entirety of this book is committed to the child of God. You absolutely must be sure you are in Christ Jesus. So let me just ask, not only for the sake of your potential and possible benefit from this book, for the sake of your eternity, are you certain that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? Has there been a time when you have turned from your sin, the word is repent, and trusted in Jesus Christ? Trusted in Christ because you know who He is. Trusted in Christ because you understand what He has done. The gospel is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Responding to that is the only way that you become part of the kingdom, that you become part of the family of God. Are you certain that that is a reality of your life? And I want to beg of you, if there is any uncertainty as to that point, would you get that cleared up today? I want to make an open-ended invitation to you. Speak to me personally. Tell me of your need and your desire. Don't let me get in my wife's vehicle with my wife and drive away from this facility. Let me share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first work that must be attended to. So that's the nature of the directive. It all begins in knowing Christ Jesus and you being one of the brethren. Well, now let's get to the nuances. Boy, if all subpoints could be preached that fast, right? Well, this one won't be as we get into the nuances of the directive. Now, what about the nuances? We're going to consider the manner of the proper regard of trials and the manifestation of the proper regard of trials. If I can make it that far, we'll attend to that. What about the manner of the proper regard? Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy. There's the manner right there. I want you to know that this is not my sermon. This is the Word of God. God is telling you how you are to respond to the trials of your life. This is His word, not mine. This is His command, not my sermon for you. God says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, we want to kind of pick this in the next verse apart, and really the whole book as we have time. Consider it all joy. This word consider, let me get technical just for a second, all right? For your benefit, so hang with me. I'm trying to benefit you in some technicalities that you need to know about what James has written here when he says, consider it all joy. First of all, if you were to look at the Greek text, boy, doesn't that sound tedious? But here's the point. If you were to do that and compare that with any translation, you would see that the translation are not a one-to-one correspondence with the forms that you would find in the Greek text. If that were the case, look at verse 2. Here's how it would read. All joy, consider it. But you look in any translation and it's going to start with count or consider depending upon your translation. Because what we miss in the English translation is the emphasis of the Greek text. All joy is placed what is called emphatically forward. That means you need to understand that when James writes all joy, he's talking about trials and he's talking about an imperative how we're to respond to these trials. But he's talking about the manner in which all joy, and that's incredible. All right, and as I've already alluded to, this is an imperative, not an indicative. Now, again, this is a technicality, but as you might understand, an imperative is a command. An indicative is talking about that which is, it's talking about present reality. Now, in the Bible, Old Testament and the New Testament, a command is given to change the present reality. That what is being commanded because present reality does not conform with the command. That's why the command is given, to change reality. So these Jewish believers dispersed from Jerusalem, wherever they are, they're undergoing trials. And what they need to understand is all joy. Consider these trials. The manner is absolutely crucial. Now, one more technicality here. It's not just a command that requires them to respond, but to respond in a certain way, which is all joy. But the tense of this imperative is what is known in the Greek language as an aorist tense. Now, an aorist tense is something that is so emphatic, it is punctiliar is the term. It's not linear. An aorist tense means something that is like a period, not like in math, a ray that starts from a point and continues on. That would be a linear progression. An aorist tense about any command that's being given is point action. It is emphatic. The emphasis is what you do at a moment of time. Now, you might expect when he says, consider it all joy, for that not to be an aorist, but a perfect tense. But it's not, it's an aorist. The perfect talks about something that starts and then continues on, and the emphasis is on the continuation. Now, that would be true of this, but that's not the emphasis of what James is writing. He's talking about, okay, trials are coming. All joy is the manner that you are to consider. You're being commanded to consider them a certain way, and that is with all joy. And so he is commanding them. That simply means he's not making a suggestion. He's not floating a good idea out here. He is commanding them that they conform to trials in a certain way, a way which they are not presently doing, but they must, from this moment on, continue to do. But if they are to continue to do it, then it's got to start a certain way, and that is an emphatic way. Now, I want to try to, I know that's a lot of hoopla there, an explanation. I want to try to do better than that and make it as clear as I can. In my mind, I have what informs me of a good illustration of this kind of, if you will, man, point, action, emphatic, significant, binding declaration of a truth that you're willing to stand for. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3 is what I'm going to remind you of, a very well-known narrative. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may remember that Nebuchadnezzar was requiring that everybody in his kingdom worship him. Now, this was not going to fly with Daniel's friends. And it wasn't going to work at all. And there's just no doubt about it. And they were being summoned and they were being told that they had better conform. And reading from Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, listen to this. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. They knew that God was able to do that, to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you. Listen, can you imagine talking to a king who has the power of life and death over you? That's what they are doing. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Boy, there it is, my friends, right there. You talk about a trial. This was a trial to the point of their death. And they say, no, 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 we know what's right. We hear your words, O king. We understand what you are saying. But you had better understand us when we say to you that we are not bowing down, that we will not do. Boy, now that is a consideration. The meaning of what's being commanded here is to consider. It's a mathematical term. It's like summarizing a ledger. You have to consider. You have to think through that. You have to tally it all up to a definitive conclusion. That's what James is saying to do. Consider it all joy. All joy, consider it when you are suffering various trials. Man, that is what he is telling them to do. Now, this kind of consideration for us, don't think that we do this a point action way and, man, it is no more. All right, that ongoing reality is true even of an aorist tense thing. It's just not the point of emphasis. So in other words, what James is really doing, although he's using the aorist tense for how they are to emphatically respond in their consideration of trials, it does have ongoing ripple effect. Just like your marriage, right? Well, don't let society answer, because they would say not necessarily, but as believers we say amen to that. When you were married, you took vows before God and witnesses, and you vowed to love your just about to become spouse, to love, honor, and cherish till death do you part. Now, does that mean that you had the right to do that on that day of your marriage, and then the next day you're off the hook? You did it yesterday, the day of your marriage, but you don't have to do that anymore. Are you kidding? Because the day before, you took those vows. Emphatically, you committed yourself to those vows, and those vows go on to the day of your death. That's how it is, and that's how it must be for us. Well, let's look on. All joy. This is what he is talking about. Now listen, all joy is how we consider. Let me bring all of this together. We are to consider the manner of our consideration of trials, all joy. Now, it is a consideration. Understand this, the trials in your life, listen, you're going to feel them. You will feel them. They are hard. They are difficult. There is tribulation. There's no doubt about that. There's going to be all kinds of suffering, a variety of suffering, commensurate with a variety of trials that you're going to experience, but all kinds of suffering. You're not going to feel real great. You're going to feel hurt. You're going to feel embarrassed. You're going to feel put down. You're going to feel slighted. You're going to feel all kinds of things. You cannot let your feelings get in the way of your response to the Word of God. Feelings cannot and they will not carry the day. They must not. You're to consider them all joy. James is not saying that your trials are joyous. They are not joyous. That is not what James is saying. He is saying, by the power of your cognition, your ability to think, to know the Word of God, you are to respond with your will, not with your emotions, with your will. You are to consider them all joy. And you can do that, and that's what you are commanded to do. And our obedience is necessary. And so James is not giving his readers options in how they respond. He is spelling it out to them very certainly. This deliberation, this careful consideration, and then it only concludes one way. All joy we consider it. That's not a natural thing that would ever happen to anybody, but it is the only thing that is to happen in the life of every believer, because it is commanded, and it is the only command that God is giving right here to these trials. And so it's the only appropriate manner by which we respond to our trials. Hebrews. Moses in the book of Hebrews is being exemplified. And in Hebrews chapter 11, this is incredible. It's about the faith of Moses, and one portion of that faith the writer of Hebrews is writing about when he pins this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, listen to this, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. Do you see that? A cognitive reality. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Look, Moses, this was a trial of his life. Was he going to be the leader that God was requiring of him? Was he going to side with his people? He was a Jew. Or was he going to stay there in the lap of luxury as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and have life made? That was a trial for him. And he made that difficult decision. He chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You say, well, okay, he did that. How did he do that? How could he do that? Why would he do that? The next verse says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You see that consideration? It kept going. Here's the reproach of Christ. Here's all the riches of the wealth of the most wealthy nation on the planet at that time. This is of greater value than all of this. How could he do that? Verse 26 continues, for he was looking to the reward. He knew how God was going to respond to his response in that trial. That's how he could make that careful consideration. That's how he turned his back on all the luxuries of Egypt and sided with the people of God and was able to suffer and lead them out of that bondage. Now, that's what James is saying when he writes to his readers in James chapter 1, consider it all joy. Just like Moses did that. He did that willingly. He did that courageously. Back to our text. Notice what it says. Still looking at the manner. Consider it all joy. All joy, consider it. Now, the word all, the understanding of that all, it means really two options. Does it mean all in the completeness of all, everything? Or does it mean all in the sense of only? something that is totally pure, something that is not mixed with anything else. In other words, this joy should be all joy. Is that every possible facet of joy, or is that joy that's totally pure, unmixed joy? And I believe it's the latter of that too, for this joy to be nothing but joy, joy that's not mixed with anything else. You say, well, that is so tough. Wait a minute, you're telling me in these difficult experiences of life where I am suffering in various ways, that I am to look at that situation and I'm commanded all joy to consider it nothing but joy, joy mixed with nothing else. It's just pure joy. How in the world can I do that? Well, we would have to jump forward beyond where we can get today. And let's just, in fairness, just do that right now. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How you can do that, joy, only joy, joy mixed with nothing else, you are considering it that way, even though you are being pained and perplexed perpetually. You can do that because what you are going to get out of it, because what God is doing for you in the midst of that painful situation. That's how you can do that. As you are looking and trusting God, you are enduring in that situation, and God is going to bring glory and honor out of that situation. That's what he is talking about, unmixed joy. In 1 Peter, you might, since it's real close, just turn to the right a little bit. Peter's first epistle. Take a look at something just for a moment here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. Beginning in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Notice this, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, getting your eyes off the circumstances and looking, considering God. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. He's repeating that. Notice in verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. My friend, that's what we're talking about. Unmixed joy. It's not natural. It's not automatic. If it happens, it will be because you are willing it to be so, because you understand that God requires it to be so. And it is so much not the natural thing to do, but it's the very thing that you must do. And you can do that knowing that this finds favor with God. And we're going to see other things, how God is perfecting your faith to his glory, praise, and honor. This can be done. This can be done by every one of us. Well, okay. Tragically, I'm going to stop right there for our time. I didn't even get as far as I thought I would. We'll pick it up here next time. We'll start with a manifestation of proper regard of trials here today. Folks, let's come to the reality of what we've seen here just in the manner of our response. Look at it again before we turn our attention away from the text of the Lord's Supper. Consider it all joy, my brethren. So let me ask you, you may very well be and probably are in the same situation that James's readers were when they received this epistle written from James, the half-brother of our Lord, undergoing trials, but not with all joy, choosing that that is your response to them. Now, we haven't seen much yet. Granted, we have not seen much in the way of a text. But boy, have we seen much for our living. So let me ask you, how are you doing? How is God trying you right now? How is God superintending difficult circumstances in your life to positively impact your faith, to perfect your faith, to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ? How are you responding to those situations? Is it true of you that you are considering it with joy, only joy, joy mixed with nothing else? If that's so, please talk to me right here when we're through. I want to talk to you, and I want to get your testimony. I want to have a discussion with you about that. The truth is, we're probably not all there yet. We're harping. We're complaining. We're grieving. We're doubting God. We're wondering, God, why are you doing this? I don't get it. How can you allow me to suffer? God, don't you see me? Don't you see what I'm going through? God, don't you care? All that kind of paganism, ungodly thought process, that now, since this is all that we've seen today, you know is completely outside of the Word of God. That is absolutely not God's will. The Word of God and God's will in the matter is all joy. Consider it, my brethren. So as we close right now, I want you to think. Bow your head with me just for a moment, if you would, please. I want you to think about life, about what God is doing right now in these days of your life. The purpose of what God is doing is clear. It's to bring you to further and greater Christ-likeness, more to the fullness of the image of His Son. And He's doing that in very specific ways that are very difficult, admittedly. I want you to think of how you're responding. And I do not have the authority to let you off of the hook of what God has declared. My friend, there is only one response that meets the muster of the manner of the proper regard of trials, and that is all joy. Now, my friend, I want to challenge you about these very things that you're thinking about. You're going to have to do a 180 if you're going to be pleasing to the Lord. If you're going to line up in faithful agreement with His Word, you cannot persist doubting God, mistrusting Him, wondering about His love and care and concern for you. You must understand Him for who He is and how He is. He loves you and He has only your best interest at heart. And He's working in your life in these very painful conditions termed as trials. Now, as you think about what God is doing, you may not be able to do that right now, but I've got to encourage you. You stay prayerfully before God, talking to God about the things that grieves your heart and is causing you pain and trauma. And you get to that point by your understanding of God and His purpose for you and His love for you, and where you can trust Him and come to that place by your cognition and your volition, to where you consider them with nothing but unmixed joy. And folks, this is a starting point. We can't get off the rails right here and right now. We've got to be in agreement with this portion of His Word. Now, if you're not in Christ, again, I want to appeal to you. Are you ready to make that journey a reality? To get that journey of being a follower of Christ started today? How do you do that? Well, it starts with the issue of your sin, to realize that God hates it. It's the thing that has obliterated your life before God, a holy God who hates sin. You have a sin nature. And outside of Christ, you are abiding in that sin. And you are seeking and following after the sin of your heart, the sinful passions of your life. But God has sent His Son to arrest that, to stop that, to give you a new nature and a new life, a new road that is open before you for time and for eternity. He has sent His Son to come into this world, to live a sinless life, to go to the cross and pay a price that you could never pay. He paid it for you. As He went to that cross, and on that cross He died. He died for you. He died for your sin. He took the weight of your sin upon Him. He took God's curse for your sin on Him. He shed His blood to wash away your sin. So you, like He, when you die, could be raised up and be with Him forever. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. Are you willing to love Him more than your sin? Are you willing to follow your sin and pay the price for it for time and for eternity? My friend, if you've not done that, come to Christ today. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. He alone can bring you salvation.